I want you to turn with me to the book of John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I think we're going to have to get a new lamp for our camera because it's a little dim. John chapter 5. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there at Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie there and knew that he had been there now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. You may be seated. I can hardly ever preach on this sermon unless, and I think back to a preacher that one time I knew that was down in Mississippi preaching. I didn't know the preacher that preached, but I knew the pastor where he preached to that. And he told me that the preacher before me when I came, he said he preached on this subject, and he preached on the impotent man. And he said the funny thing about it, now this guy was from Mississippi, okay, man. He, Mississippi and Alabama, no offense, but they talk just a little different than we do. Not much. Now, if you're from New York, you probably can't tell the difference. You're Yankee, all right? But anyhow, he said the preacher came and he preached on this subject and on this story, and he preached about the impotent man, but he said it was the impotent man, the impotent man. And he thought it meant that he was important. So he preached this whole sermon on how important this man was. And he laughed, the pastor did, and I said, well, Pastor, it's not that funny. I said, because I know a lot of folks that get sick, and when they're sick, they think they are important. Okay, anyhow. Before I get started, really, I was going to tell you this, and I guess I just kind of work it into my sermon here some way, somehow. I'm sure I can come up with something, but something amazing happened to me this just in the last 2 days. Amazing. You see, it was Thursday night of this week that I was, it was Friday night. I was watching some YouTube on my television, and I like to watch a lot of things, but man, somehow I got off on watching some old boxing tapes, you know, Muhammad Ali and George Foreman and Joe Frazier, and I saw it all. Down goes Frazier, down goes Frazier. Y'all remember that? Oh boy, this is going to be tough. I'm just going to preach anyway. And I'm just going from one video to the next, and then it showed a interview with all three of those guys together. Didn't know that they were really good friends. After all that was said, they were really great friends, like a bunch of lawyers. You know, they fight it out in court, and then they go eat together. And I was watching, and they said something about George Foreman being a preacher. Now, it stirred my memory because I remember George Foreman, what is a preacher? And I didn't know what kind of preacher he is or was or is. And so while I'm watching that, I'm also on my phone Googling. Y'all ever do that? So I'm Googling, and I came to his website. I'm talking about George Foreman. Some of y'all don't know he was a boxer, but he also sells grills. The George Foreman grill. And I was going through and found his website, and it said, contact if you want to talk with George Foreman. Contact. So I left him a little note there. I said, hey, George, I called him Mr. Foreman. I don't know if you ever seen him, a big guy. I said, he was heavyweight champion of the world. I said, Mr. Foreman, I just want to tell you that you were one of my childhood heroes. And I was totally devastated when Ali beat you in the Rumble in the Jungle. Now, that's going over a lot of y'all's heads. I know that. Hang with me here. The Rumble in the Jungle. And, I was totally devastated as a kid, man. I thought, man, that's my hero. He got beat by Muhammad Ali, and I didn't even like Ali back in them days. I mean, I do now, but I didn't then, and I wanted him to win so bad, and it was so discouraging. My brother was the same way. We were in the mully grubs, man. That's my hero. And so I just kept saying, I said, listen, I know you're a preacher. And I said, I'm a preacher too. I pastor a church. And I was just wondering if you ever travel, and do you ever go to churches? And if you do you charge a certain fee to come? Multimillionaire, but do you? And I left it at that. And then yesterday, I got a text from George Foreman. I mean, I'm reading my, I'm driving, or I'm, never mind, I didn't say that. Take that off the tape, okay? Or actually, I checked it. At a stoplight. Stoplight, okay? Got the nick at a stoplight. And then I started driving again. Really, I did. I'm not lying to you now, okay? I'm saying, I can't believe it. My wife's saying, what can't you believe? I said, I can't believe it. I said, wait till I tell my brother. And she said, what are you talking about? I said, well, you're not going to believe this. I don't know what it says, but I won't tell you something. I just got a text from George Foreman. And she said, was that preacher we met, you know? I said, no. I said, I'm talking about George Foreman, the heavyweight champion of the world. I'm talking about the guy that has the grills. And then I got to a place. Actually, I think I pulled over. And I said, I got to read this. From George Foreman. Thank you for your refreshing note. I do receive invitations from all over. I try to look at the locations more so than that way. If I'm going to be in your area, I could just stop by. Just stop by. That way, I could only ask for car fare. You got it, man. It's yours. Happy you've chosen a good profession, a preacher. As I have done the same. Now here's the part I like the best. You tell all your friends that the pastor has a new friend. Let's stay in touch. That way when I'm nearby, we can connect. Sincerely, George Foreman. Amen. Now I don't know about you. That really made my day. As a matter of fact, I called my brother and said, you're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe this. I said, I just got an email from George Foreman, and he couldn't believe it. He didn't believe me. But I did. Now, how am I going to tie this into the sermon? I have no idea. Except to tell you that I was so encouraged and so lifted up and so, I mean, man, I was on cloud nine. I know that doesn't, and I'm not, I look at people, they put their britches on just like I put my britches on, and, you know, but I'm never starstruck. But, man, I'm telling you what, this guy was a hero of mine. I really liked George Foreman back in the day, and I never dreamed in my wildest imaginations that I'd get a text from George Foreman. I never would have dreamed that I would have been in contact with him. But you know what, the more I think about that, maybe it does fit into the sermon. And that is, it's not who you know. Amen. It's not what you know. It's not who you know. It's whether or not you can get in contact with Christ. And the good news is, you don't have to wait all your life. You can receive him now. You can know him now. You can be in contact with him at any moment, at any time, any place. And guess what? You don't have to sit around and wait for him to email you back. The Bible said that what he did immediately in the scripture. Okay? Now, I hope that ties in a little bit, but I want you to know, nobody can help you but Jesus. George Foreman can't help you. Donald Trump can't help you. Barack Obama can't help you. Tom Cruise can't help you. I don't know. I could just name some folks. Oprah Winfrey can't help you. There's nobody on this planet that can really help you. Guess what? Even the preacher, I'm telling you, he can't help you. The only way I can help you is if God helps you through me. But I'm telling you, me as a person, not going to happen. But any person, any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, any situation you're in, you can call on the name of the Lord, and the Lord will be there. Amen. And so one day Jesus he's visiting a place in Jerusalem called Bethesda. Now Bethesda, I've been there. Some of y'all have been there with me. And beside Bethesda, they built a Catholic church. And in that Catholic church, the acoustics in that church are just incredible. We went in and we sung some songs. And when you quit singing the song, I think that the guide said it's like 10 seconds. It keeps carrying. Beautiful acoustics right beside the pool of Bethesda. And there at Bethesda. Now, I want you to understand something. This is very important. Bethesda means house of grace. That is kind of important. House of grace. There was a man that needed a healing. There was a man that had a problem. There's a man that needed something that he did not have. But let me tell you something. He was at the right place. How many believes this man was at the right place? Except for he had a problem. He had two problems. Two major problems. Number one, he was sick. And not only sick, he'd been sick for 38 years. 38 years. For 38 years, he had been with this situation. That's number one. And number two, he said, I have no man to put me in. Now, those are two inescapable problems that this man had that we all have sometimes in life. A few years ago, myself and Brian Smith went to Oklahoma City to see a preacher, and he was going to give us instruction at Crossroads Cathedral. Long story short, at the end of the service, they invited all the preachers up on the platform, and so we went up on the platform, and the preacher said, I'm going to pray for y'all, and he started praying for folks, and they get right next to me, and I thought, man, they're going to pray for me, and then I wouldn't feel nothing on my head, and it went on by and jumped down and prayed for Brian, and Brian fell out in the spirit, and he went down, and people's going down, and then they came back around, and about four times they came around me, and right when they get right to me, I just had, you know, I was praying and I was watching and praying, and I saw him coming, so I said, man, they're gonna pray for me. Nothing. And then next time I looked up, the preacher, the pastor, and the entourage were all going through the back door leaving. Got folks laid out. Brian's getting up. Nobody prayed for me. Got back in the car. He said, man, God really touched me in that service. I said, yeah, twice. Fell out twice. He got prayed for twice. I said, now I know what the man at the pool of Bethesda felt like. I had no man to put me in. Nobody prayed for me. It's not a good feeling. But how many knows? It's not man praying for you. It's whether or not Christ is interceding for you. And here's a man that for 38 years was sick, and for 38 years he had an ailment. Here's a man that had no one to put him in. But let me tell you something. It all changed that day. And guess what? It can all change for you as well. Now let me just real quickly. The church, I would say, is a house of grace. Wouldn't you call that that? This is a house of grace. House of grace. It's much like the pool of Bethesda. As a matter of fact, a lot of churches call themselves Bethesda Church. See, sometimes in the church, the waters are stirred, you know. They're stirred. The Spirit of God is moving. The power of God is present. Things are happening. Miracles are happening. God's doing some things, you know, that normally doesn't happen. And some days they're stirred. Some days you come to church and, man, it doesn't matter. You just feel that stirring. You feel that touch. You know what I'm talking about? And it's not hard to sing. It's not hard to worship. It's not hard to preach. It's not hard to do anything. It just comes real simple because the waters are stirred. And yet sometimes you come to the church and the waters are pretty placid. Still. Just kind of uneventful. And that's why some people jump from church to church to church to church to church to church to church. Amen. They're always looking for the stirring of the water. Well, if you hang out long enough, it'll stir. Amen. But no church and no person is ever at that same level all the time. Understand that there's ebb and flow. It's like the ocean, ebb and flow, ebb and flow. There's stirring, and then there's times in the church that it's not so much. Just uneventful, you could say. So the church for some... Give me something up here. The church for some is a reflection pool. This is just a side note, okay? This is not my sermon. I'll get to it in a minute and I'll get done. It's a reflection pool. They come to church, they sit in church, they reflect about their lives, they have, you know, this is a sanctuary, it's a place to get away, you feel safe, you feel like, you know, nobody's going to bother you here, and as long as you're here, everything is all right. I mean, I can praise God here, I can pray here, I can, you know, just feel good here, but the minute you leave these doors and you leave, well, it was just a quick fix, that's all it was for you, it's just a place to get away, it was just a place to reflect, it was a place that you could come, but you got to go back. And then for others, it is a recreational pool. When they come to church, it's just good times, man. Good times, good times, good times. Let the good times roll. I mean, man, we're going to have a party at church today. We're going to bring out the singers and the dancers, and we're going to have good times. And man, we got popcorn for you and Cokes, and we've got Disney, and we've got everything going on. Oh, aren't you glad you're here? Anyhow, as long as there's entertainment, you're good. And for some, that's all church is. And their life is very shallow because all church is for them is a social event. They come just for a social time event. They're happy. But again, their Christianity is only on the surface because when tough times come, let me tell you something, Bozo the clown and Foo Foo the dog can't get you through. Amen. And then number three, for some, it's a revelational pool. That's where you should be. That's what church should become for you. What's a revelational pool? Well, there's some folks that come and they come to receive a revelation. And I don't mean a new revelation. I mean just really an illumination of this book. There are no new revelations. It's all in this canon of scripture right here. And when you come, guess what? Those are the people that grow. Those are the people that get strong in the Lord. Those are the people that take this word, incorporate this word, assimilate the truth that are in this word. And when the preacher preaches, it's not just hurry up and get through because I got to go eat. And it's not just, you know, I'm just here so somebody see me, make sure they know, you know, I don't want them to come by my house and tell me, you know, I missed you. I'm here because I want to grow in the Lord. And you know what? The word of God is the only thing that can make you spiritually grow in the Lord. And if you have that attitude, guess what? You will grow in the Lord. Your family will grow in the Lord. And that's the attitude that you should have when you're here. I want to know more about God, and I want to know more about how I can incorporate the truth of the Word of God in so I can live every day for Christ, because one day will be my last day, and when it is, I want to know Him when I leave. Now let's look at the man at the pool of Bethesda. Number one, he was a crippled man, but he had a problem in his crippledness. That was his problem. And so this man, he had a problem. What was his problem? He was 38 years sick. He was 38 years from birth. He had a sickness and a problem. And again, like I mentioned a moment ago, I know, you know, some folks get sick, they think they are the important one. One man, pastor went to pray for him at the hospital, and he said, "Brother, I'm going to pray for you right now. In Jesus' name, God's going to touch you and heal you and lift you up." He said, "No, brother, don't pray for me." He said, "If you pray for me, I get healed, they'll cut my check." Some people don't want healing. You see, the problem is that this man could not walk. It crippled him. Can I tell you, whatever's crippling you today in your walk with God, it has been a problem to you. I want you to know, you'll never rise to your full potential. You'll never be all God wants you to be, and you will never be all you can be as long as you have the problem, okay? As long as you understand that the problem has got a hold of you, that's why you've got to take the problems that you have, and you got to get them solved. Unsolved problems in your life will cause you more headache and heartache than you can even shake a stick at. If you don't solve the problems in your marriage, if you don't solve the problems in your relationships with others, if you don't solve the problems even in your spiritual life, whatever it is, you're going to have problems for the rest of your life. But the good news is you can get the problem solved because I know the solution to the problem, and his name is Christ. Amen. So this man, he had a problem. Number two, he had a complaint. Get a number, get in line. Complaint. Anybody ever have a complaint? Don't you lie to me. I'd have no one to put me in, he said. That's his complaint. I come to the water every time, and I have no one to put me in. I got a problem, and look at my problem, and my complaint is I can't get anybody to help me. I can't get ahead. I can't seem to live but from check to check. I can't seem to get my wife straightened out. I can't seem to get my wife to act like she's got some sense. I'm talking to you, not my wife. I'm talking to you. My wife's got more sense than I got. I love you, baby. I love you. I'm just saying, you got a complaint, and we all have complaints, and everybody's got a complaint. I'm not healed. I can't make it. I'm this. I've got that. And so if you got a complaint, you're in the right spot. Number three, the man had an excuse. His complaint was he couldn't get in the water. Kind of jumped ahead of myself. That was his complaint. Can't get in the water. But his excuse was because I don't have nobody to put me in. There's nobody put me in the pool. Do you know we live in a generation, this is where we're at right now, complaints and excuses. Everybody's got an excuse. Man, it's time you get the chip off your shoulder and quit making excuses for all the troubles in your life. I have no one to put me in. I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. My daddy, he left me. My mama didn't like me. That's okay. You can still make it. Excuses. I mean, I don't even have to go here, but you know what? I talk to people every week, got more excuses than you could ever imagine. Somebody stole my fingerprints. Well, it looks just like you on the film. Well, I'm telling you, they had a mask on. They're good. I didn't do it. I've been framed. I refer you to this movie called The Shawshank Redemption, okay? It's mandatory for every inmate and everybody in prison to watch. But you hadn't seen it, I know. I can see, I can tell. Nobody is guilty. Excuses. Excuses, excuses, we hear them every day. But the problem is we're long on excuses and short on responsibility. It's always somebody else's fault. I mean, if they just acted right, I'd have been right. If she hadn't said that to me, I tell you what, I wouldn't have said that to her. It's just on and on and on and on. Like the little boy that went to school and he didn't have his homework done. And his teacher said, "Son, why don't you have your homework done?" He said, "It's my mama's fault." And she said, "Well, you mean she kept you from doing your homework?" "No, she just didn't nag me enough." Excuses. Now let's look at the man's mistakes. Number one, he was seeing the present through the past. Now this is not a sermon that I'm preaching just to be preaching it. I'm preaching it so you may assimilate this, because I'm telling you, in all of these things, if you can see yourself, then you can see your way out right now. But if you don't see yourself, if you're pointing to someone else or saying, "Man, I wish so-and-so was here. Man, they'd really have a good sermon for them." It's not about them. It's about you right now. I'm pointing my fingers. Everybody. Boop. Me too. We often see our present through our past. I have too much of a space between the and the past there. I'm a OCD, I noticed that. I know you didn't, but I just thought I'd tell you. I got a problem. OCD, ADD. It's not my fault. Amen. Amen. The past is what it is, the past. But somehow we filter our lives through the past. We're constantly looking through the past. We're constantly, we never, you know, it's never worked out. It'll never get worked out until we begin to see things a little bit differently. It's the way you see them. It's the way that you look at things, and you can see the glass half full or glass half empty. I know all of that. But I'm telling you the truth. If you take your life, and this is a new year, okay, and you look at your life and you say, "Well, I messed up, and every year I try to get it right, and every year I try to get things straight, and it doesn't seem like I can. Well, it looks like I'm never going to do it." I want you to know, as long as you're seeing this day, your present through your past, you will never get it worked out. And logically, and this is logical and a true assessment, the man could have said, "For 38 years, I didn't have anybody. For 38 years, I've been sick. For 38 years, I mean, it's all the 38 years. What about today?" You see, he had everything correct except one thing he left out. You know what he left out? I'll tell you what he left out. The very thing that some of us leave out, and that is God. God. You see, when you leave the Lord out, when you leave Jesus Christ out, guess what? You've left the possibilities out. You see, God's not limited by your past. God is not limited with what you've done. No matter how many disappointments you have, no matter how many failures are in your past, no matter how many times that you've been tripped up and knocked down, I want you to know, all of a sudden, Jesus came on the scene. And brother, when Jesus comes on the scene, things happen. When Jesus comes on the scene, things can change. I mean, everything in your life that looks impossible, it is impossible for you, but it's not impossible for Him. So quit looking at your past. Now, let me just say this in all respect. I can understand this man's attitude. I can. I mean, if for 38 years you've been knocked down, for 38 years they've been kicked, and for 38 years you've been told, you know, I know folks have been told all their lives they're fat. You're fat, and you grow up, and you're not fat anymore, but in your mind you still see it. I'm not going to go there. Some of it's not in your mind. But anyhow, just a joke. Oh, my word, I done blew it, didn't I? Trying to be politically correct already, and I missed it. But anyhow, I was told all my life I was skinny. I've heard all the jokes on it. I've heard them all. "You're so skinny that you have to put a pair of skis on when you get in the shower so you don't get sucked down the drain." I've heard them all, man. And man, I was made fun of. I was always skinny. I had bird legs. And man, all of that, this and another. And so when I grew up, guess what? When I got to about 220, I thought I was still skinny. Boy, was I ever fooling myself. Amen. I'm just saying, when you've been told stuff all your life, and you know you're a loser, you'll begin to think you're a loser. And I'm not talking about positive thinking. I'm talking about reality here. Your attitude matters a lot. And see, this man was told all of his life, you're a failure. And I can understand when you've been shoved aside year after year after year and neglected by the ones that are supposed to help you. After a while, you develop an attitude. After a while, you get a little bit of a chip on your shoulder. You come to the conclusion that it's not better and it's never going to get any better. And you resolve yourself to the fact that this is the way it always has been and this is the way it always will be. Amen. But this attitude is a mistake. You know why? Because Jesus was at his side. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm talking about the Creator. I'm talking about Jehovah in the Old Testament. I'm talking about the God that created all things out of nothing and said, let there be light, and there was light. And he spun the world on his axis and he put the solar system in place and he placed all the stars in the heaven and he knows them by name. This is the one, amen, that is standing beside the crippled man. I like the man that was crucified beside Jesus. That's a bad spot to be in, to be honest with you. I wouldn't want to be there. And that is, you've been crucified. You're going to die in the next few hours. If you don't die pretty quick, they're going to break your legs and make you die quick. This man was only a few hours from hell itself. But you know what? He was really pretty in a pretty good spot, wasn't he? He was right beside Jesus Christ, and finally he got it and said, I believe. I believe, Lord. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You see, God always has a solution, I'm telling you, and the Son of God is with you right now. So whatever you're going through, quit looking at your past and realize that nothing paralyzes you like thinking nothing will ever change. He was beside me. He said, pick up your bed and walk. That's what Jesus said. Faith made the man whole. Remind yourself that God can change things. God can change things. I said, God can change things, and he can change people, and he can change the circumstance. He can change the situation. As a matter of fact, God can forgive sin. He can resurrect hope. He can turn your failures into fabulous new beginnings. He can give you life out of your death, whether it's a dead marriage or a dead job or a dead life. He has resurrection power. As a matter of fact, there's not a church on the face of the earth. I don't care how big it is. I don't care how many people it has. I don't care what's in their past. If there's a living God in heaven, there's not a church on this planet that can't have an old-fashioned aisle-running, hand-clapping, foot-stomping revival, because God is alive and God makes the difference. And I want you to know, you've got to see him now. And to judge and to see everything through your present, if you look through your past, it always limits God. Number two, the crippled man made this mistake. Seeing the problems, not the possibilities. Now, I know this sounds a little bit like positive, you know, guy out there in the Crystal Palace. This is not it, but, you know, how many knows that this is faith? See, if you don't have any faith, you do see the problems. And you never see the possibilities. If you have no faith in God, then you never know what God can do. If you never have any faith in God, you say, man, I'm in a situation. I don't know how to get. I'm telling you, you're in a situation, but you can get out of your situation if you just understand that there's some possibilities to your problems. But as long as you look at your problems and you say, well, you know, I just don't know. I've tried and I've tried. And every time I try to get in, somebody gets in my way and nobody's here. Let me tell you something. Jesus is with you. Notice the man never got in the water. Did you understand me? The man never got in the water, and he thought the answer to his prayer was in the water. But I want you to know, the answer to his prayer was in the water of life. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And it was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that was beside him. And so I'm telling you, whatever the problem is, you have a possibility in it. No man put me in. Jesus said, well,
Would thou be made whole? Would you be made whole? Notice what Jesus is saying here. He's not asking the man, what's your problem? Well, that's what we owe. What's your problem, man? You got a problem, don't you? You say it to your wife, I don't know what I'm doing, man. I'm just being led by the Spirit. What's your problem, woman? I hope you don't talk to her like that. See, well, I said, what the problem is. But when I read this, I noticed something. Jesus didn't ask him what his problem was. He asked him what his desire was. Do you want to be made whole? What's my problem? I'll tell you what my problem is. This is my problem. I got these problems. I got that problem. I got the problem. I mean, I got problems on top of problems. I got this problem. You don't know all the problems I have. Nobody's seen the trouble I've seen. Why's everybody picking on me? I got problems. Huh? He didn't ask you for your problems. He asked you about, what do you want? Would thou be made whole? See, this separates optimism from pessimism. Or the optimist from the pessimist. See, the optimist sees possibilities and problems, and the pessimist sees problems and possibilities. One sees opportunity, the other sees obstacles. And you say, well, you know, I'm just kind of born that way. That's the way I was kind of born. Well, you may have been born that way, but I'm telling you something. You're leaving something out, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And your demeanor and your personality may be that of pessimism, you know. And that is, you know, the sky is falling. Everything's bad. You always see everything bad and everything, you know. I just see this. I see that. I know that. That's just in your personality. I'm trying to get you to a place that you understand no matter what you're in. And you may have that attitude, but you got to change that attitude sometime. And it's simply called faith. Faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You've got to say, I know there's a living God in heaven. Yeah, I'm in a mess, but I know there's a miracle somewhere in here. Amen. Yeah, I know there's trouble, but I know the trouble solver. Yeah, I got some problems, but I know the possibility maker. I just want you to set your eyes on Jesus, and if you will, you will begin to see the possibilities and not the problems. Two little twins, both of them wanted a pony for Christmas. Come time for Christmas, they woke up early on Christmas morning. They ran into the living room to find out they didn't have a pony. And one was an optimist, one was a pessimist. The pessimist said, that's just what I thought. Just what I thought. We weren't going to get a pony for Christmas. The optimist, he said, Christmas ain't over yet. And Dad said, let's go outside to the barn. Oh, the pessimist was thinking, what in the world are we going to go out there for? It's cold outside. The optimist said, I know why we're going out there. I know. We're going to get a pony. Oh, yeah. And they went into the barn, and guess what? No pony. No pony. The pessimist looked, and he said, guess what I thought? We got a barn, and we got stalls. Pardon my grammar, but we ain't got no pony. He looked around and said, all we got is a bunch of manure. A bunch of mess. That's what the but the optimist said, wait just a minute, brother, not little or twins. Wait just a minute, brother. I want you to know I got good news. And he said, what's that? He said, I'm telling you right now, with all this manure in here, there's got to be a pony somewhere. Amen. And I want you to know something. With all the mess in your life, there's got to be a miracle somewhere. You've got to believe God. You've got to trust God. You've got to put your hand in the man that stilled the water and say, I believe God in spite of all the trouble I have. I know God is more than able. Amen. But we see our problems. We don't see the possibilities. We just don't see it.
That's where this man was. And it discouraged him. It discouraged him. I got a problem. It's 10 till 12. I got a possibility. I'm going to keep preaching. Glory to God. My favorite illustration, and I almost hesitate to tell this illustration because I've got some Marines in here, okay? So I hope I don't get this wrong. But if I do, it's close. I believe it was in the Korean War. It was in a war. And you've heard of a guy named Chesty Puller, Derek? Yeah. Chesty Puller. Great general. They had maneuvered themselves out into a peninsula, and there was water all around them, and the enemy had got in where they couldn't get out, and the enemy was behind them, in front of them, all around them, and man, I mean, they were locked in, they couldn't get reinforcements, and man, they went to the general, General Puller said he was a general, right? Close to it, okay, good enough for me. General Puller said, we got a problem. He said, what is that? He said, we're trapped. The enemy's in front of us, and the enemy's behind us, and the enemy's all up beside us. We're on this peninsula, and there's no way that we can get out, and we don't have any reinforcements. It doesn't look good. With that, Chesty Puller got his men together and said, boys, I got good news for you, and that is we got the enemy in front of us. We got the enemy behind us. We got the enemy to our left and to our right. He said, boys, let me tell you something. With all of that, he said, there's no way the enemy can get away from us now. Amen. And he said, let's charge. And he fought their way out of there. Can I tell you, sometimes that's the way we feel. We feel like there's trouble and demons and devils all around us, and there's no way out. But I'm telling you, there's always a way out. There's always a way out, and it's through. Amen. I said it's through. And there's a possibility. There's no way for the devil to get away from you. There's no way at all of hell can get away from you if you have Jesus Christ. Because greater is he that is in you and he that is in the world. Amen. You see, the real basis for optimism is faith. You bring God into the situation. You bring God into the picture. Even your greatest problems. I want to read you one scripture. I'm about to close. There it is. Man, you're quick. You want to get me out of here. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8 through 9, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. He was talking about the real celebration, okay? Not the day of Pentecost, but the feast of Pentecost. For a great and effectual, or a great door and effectual is open unto me. Now, we want to stop right there and say, praise God. He had a great door, and man, it opened up for him. And a lot of times in our life, we say, man, a great door has opened up in front of me. But let me just give you a little wisdom here. He goes on to say that, and there are many adversaries. See, we want to hear all the good things, but I'm telling you, there's some bad that goes with it. But that's faith. That's optimism. Yeah, he saw the adversaries. He saw the problems. He saw all of the devils and demons that you want to see. But you know what? He saw through all of that, and he saw the possibilities, and it was a great and effectual door. You see, the outlook determines your outcome. What did God do? He took a little stammering, stuttering boy, or man, I should say, named Moses, and turned him into a great deliverer. And Moses, I want you to know, he was a great orator, and he led his people out. But look what he had to work with. He took a hot-headed, big-mouth egotist and always stuck his foot in his mouth. He was always popping off, and his name was Peter. But God took that man, and he changed him and made him a great preacher. Why? Because God has the power. Jesus took the crippled man at Bethesda and transformed him, proving that he can take the biggest handicap
He can take the most discouraged. He can take those that have been let down the most. Yeah, you may have adversaries and you may have troubles and you may have situations you don't know nothing about and you can't fix it. I got news for you. He can fix it. And it's a great door if you'll just walk right on through. Amen.
Okay. Last point. Y'all working me to death. Y'all got to be amen to me more than this. I'm preaching a lot better than your amen to me. Number three. Final point. Seeing the poorness rather than the possession. What's that mean? All he could see what he had. Not what he could have. We all the time are making an inventory of what we have. What he didn't have. Let me back up a little bit. Did it backwards. He was making an inventory, actually, what he didn't have. I get it straight. I don't have this and I don't have that. I don't have anybody to put me in. I've got this sickness for 38 years. But you see, God always starts with what you have. When you start with what you have, then he gives us what we need. With Moses, started out with a rod. David, a sling. Peter, a boat. He can take what you have and transform your life. What did this man have? What did he really have? Crippled body. Honestly, he didn't have much. You say, I don't have much to give, Pastor. Well, that's not your problem. Because we're all poor. We're all like this man. We're all crippled. We're all, you know, the New Testament is full of beggars and it's full of afflicted people. It's full of possessed people and lepers and just people got problems. And you know what? It never made Jesus upset. It never got him, you know, that he didn't know what to do. His adrenaline never rose up. When they landed in the land of the Gadarenes where the man was demon possessed with a legion of devils in him, it must have scared them poor disciples to death. There's a man that's breaking chains and just literally, you know, they couldn't control this man. But when Jesus looked at him, can I tell you, Jesus never got excited. His pulse never got up. If you'd put a blood pressure. If you check Jesus's blood pressure, his blood pressure never got up. I mean, he wasn't worried. You know why he wasn't worried? You know why he wasn't afraid? You know why the disciples were looking like this is a shark that's circling us? We're in trouble, Jesus. Jesus said, we're not in trouble. You know why Jesus knew they weren't in trouble? Because he knew what kind of power that he had. He is the Son of God. And he looked at that devil and said, come out! And the devils came out. And I want you to know, Jesus knows what to do, and he knows how to fix your problems. It's not what you don't have. It's what you already have. Amen. How did he create the world? Come back to the pianist, please, or to the instruments. How did he create the world? With a few grains of sand, a little breath of air. Actually, no. He created it with nothing. So they don't have much. But you got something. Jesus created the world with nothing. Like the scientists that got together and said, we can make a man. Told God, we can make a man. You think you're so big, God? I'm telling you, we can make a man too. God said, okay, you can make a man. All these scientists, atheists, you know, scientists. If they're atheists, why are they talking to God? But anyhow, it makes a good story. We can make a man just like you did. God said, go ahead and try it. So they went outside and they got him a box and he started getting some shovels and put some dirt in because God made men out of dirt, you know. And all of a sudden, God said, stop right there. They said, well, we got to have the elements. He said, get your own dirt.
Get your own dirt.
See, God made everything out of nothing.
We always look at what we don't have. There's churches all over America that are empty today. Every Sunday they drag in, they see the emptiness. We just don't have much, preacher. You got God, don't you? You have God. That's enough.
Somebody said, I don't have nothing left but God.
Well, you got enough to start over again. If you've got God. Don't have much. What did Jesus feed the 5,000 with? Not much. A few loaves and a few fishes. But you know, he could have done it with a scale and a crumb. Actually, he could have did it with nothing because he has that kind of power. He could have just said, bring me a bag. I'm not going to pull a rabbit out of this hat. I'm going to show you how to feed 5,000 people with nothing. But he didn't choose to do it that way. You know why he didn't choose to do it that way? To maybe give us an example. It's not what you don't have, it's what you do have. If you give him what you do have, he can make a lot out of it.
If you give him what you got, he can make it a lot. Put it that way. And so with a few fishes and a few loaves, I want you to know,
he fed 5,000 men, and then there was probably 25,000 people all there together, but he did it on the hillside in Galilee. So what I'm saying is, he doesn't really even need that. He just takes what you got right there when you got it and says, give it to me. I'll make something out of it. So you say, I'm nobody, Pastor. I've got nothing. Good. That's just what he needs. Nothing. Nothing.
So he came to the man, and the man said, Lord, I didn't call him Lord. He said, I've been trying to get in. I've been sick for 38 years. I can't get in. Every time the water stirred, I got excuses. I got problems. This is my excuse. I just can't seem to get in. And on and on. But Jesus said, would thou be made whole? I don't care about your problem. All I want to know is, what is your desire? Do you want to be made whole or not? And the man said, yes. And you know what? He probably first said, I can't stand up, Lord. How in the world am I going to walk? When Jesus said, rise up and walk, he couldn't walk. That's this problem. That's the problem, man. Jesus told a man that couldn't walk to get up and walk. And I want you to know that was his problem, but his possibility was, Jesus has the power to make the crippled to walk. And yes, I want you to know you can walk because God can walk. And I want you to know with God, all things are possible. And if you can just get a little faith, if you can just begin to look at your situation a little deeper and not look at your situation, but look through your situation and see Jesus. There's some great possibilities for you. There's some great possibilities. Father, in Jesus' name.